Waldrop Ministries is pleased to present to you the sermon which inspired the book, Parenting Prodigals. Listen now as Phil examines six principles that may help your son, your daughter, or your grandchild return to God.
I'm going to share some things with you very practically about how to be a parent to a prodigal. I want you to open your Bible with me this morning to probably the most familiar story, or at least most familiar parable, that Jesus ever told. It's in the book of Luke, chapter 15. I need to tell you a little background to this message. I had never really addressed this issue before, and when I spoke on this subject in the spring of this year, the message is on that two-cassette album where we talk about the radio thing in its entirety. It was a phenomenal service, and what happened? And then I did not realize that that tape literally, in a matter of weeks, circulated around the nation and even heard from people overseas who had a copy of it. And suddenly I realized that this was an issue nobody was really addressing. And so that's why I want to share with you this morning, because I believe it is something that many of you can relate to. And we want to share some things with you very practically, very simply this morning about how to be a parent to a prodigal. In Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." In our office, on a regular basis, I receive mail from people around the country. As best I can, I try to respond to those letters and prayer requests that people send to us. But some time ago, I received a letter, and it was one of those letters that just leaped off of the pages and into my heart. And I want to begin this morning by sharing this letter because you don't know the person who wrote it, I assure you, and I share it with their permission. But I believe many of you can relate to this story contained in this letter. "Dear Brother Phil, I'm writing you this letter because my heart is very heavy. I've been carrying a burden for some time and don't know where to turn. You know, when you are a pastor or a pastor's wife, you cannot tell the people in your church what is hurting you, because it becomes community gossip. So I'm sharing my heart with you in hopes you can pray for us and maybe give us some advice. You will remember being in our home some time ago. You preached for my husband and everyone enjoyed you very much. You asked when we were eating lunch about our family, since you knew they were all grown and gone from home. We spent the next few minutes talking about our five sons. They all live away from us. The boys grew up in another town. They all married while we lived there. My husband took this church some time ago, which meant we had to move away from our children and grandchildren. You might remember we told you we had five boys. Our oldest three sons are happily married to wonderful wives and mothers. They are all actively involved in church. One of our sons and his wife serve as the youth directors in their church. All three boys are Sunday school teachers. Our youngest son married a sweet Methodist girl. They're very involved in a small Methodist church. They teach Sunday school and serve on several committees. But Brother Phil, it is our fourth son that breaks our heart. Like the other boys, he grew up in church. Every time the door was open, he was there because we took him. He was a lovable child. He always hugged the little old ladies and sang in the choir. He was the first one to volunteer to speak on Youth Sunday. When they were growing up, he was the one I said would be a preacher, or at least the one that would always go to church. Right away, when he got out of high school, he went to college. For the first year or two, he was a very committed Christian. Then something happened. He quit going to church except when he came home on the weekends. We noticed he would not sing in the choir or hug anyone. Before long, another member of our church told us that his son said our son was drinking and partying on the college campus. He told us one day he was getting married. The wedding was in 2 weeks. You guessed it, she was pregnant. Our son quit college just a few days short of having his degree. The baby was born, and they seemed to be doing all right for about 2 years. Then he told his wife that he did not love her anymore and moved out. We found out later he was having an affair with a woman where he worked. He then took a job in the next state to get farther away from us. We see him about once every 3 months. He does call regularly, but makes it clear he does not want us to talk to him about the Lord or the church. We recently heard he's living with a woman, and they are not married. Brother Phil, I've been struggling. How can a child be reared in church, have family devotions every day, have a loving home, and get so far away from God? Isn't there a verse that says, if we had raised him right, he would be serving the Lord today? Brother Phil, I guess what I want to know is, what did we do wrong? And what can we do now to help our son return to loving and serving God? You may not be able to help, Brother Phil, but you can pray for us and our son. Thanks for reading my letter and sharing my pain. Now, I can tell you that if we were to go around this room, that there's probably hundreds of people sitting here this morning who could have written me a letter just like that. May not have been a son, might have been a daughter. Maybe not even a child, but maybe a grandchild. But there's someone in your family that is a prodigal who once served God. Today, they no longer serve God. And you've been asking those same questions, haven't you? What did I do wrong? Isn't there a verse that says, if I had raised my children right, they would be serving God? And what can I do now? Well, when I read that letter, I decided that I would prepare a message and call it How to Be a Parent to a Prodigal. So I decided I would do what I normally do in those cases, is I would begin to read all of the available material I could find on how to be a parent to an adult prodigal. I went through my library, which is quite extensive, and to my amazement, I could not find one single article or book on how to parent an adult prodigal. I found numerous books on how to deal with adolescents and children, but not one thing I could find, now it may be there, but I could not find it, on how to parent an adult prodigal. So I decided, well, I'll do the next best thing. I'll do a little research, and I'll find some preachers around the country who have spoken on this subject, and I'll just listen to their message and not plagiarize it, but just listen how they dealt with the issue. I did a little research, and to my amazement, I could not find one sermon. Now, I'm sure they're there, but I could not find one sermon preached by anyone in any denomination on how to be a parent to an adult prodigal. So now I was in a dilemma. Because the next thing preachers do when you get to that point is you preach what we call a testimony sermon. You basically just tell your life story, and from it you draw some points. Well, for me, that was a problem. Because I have never been, in the classical sense of the word, a prodigal. I became a Christian when I was young. I went into the ministry as a teenager and been actively in ministry ever since. So in the classical definition of a prodigal, I've never been there. So I could not even speak from personal experience. So then what do you do? Well, I began to pray about it, and I said, Lord, I'm in a dilemma. There's no material I can read. I can't speak from personal experience. And so I decided, under the leadership of the Lord, that I would do something else. I decided that I would find some people who had been prodigals in their life, but who had returned to serving God, and I would interview them. And then I decided that I would find some people who are still prodigals, and assuring them that I wasn't going to condemn them or criticize them, but to ask them to talk to me openly and honestly about why they were a prodigal. And out of those interviews, I began to formulate some things, or to see a consistent pattern, about what I believe are suggestions that I can give to people who are the parents of prodigals. And I do call them suggestions. I learned a long time ago, be leery when you speak as an authority. Somebody might believe you. And so I can't stand here this morning and tell you these are six sure-fire guaranteed ways that's going to get your kids back to serving God. But I will tell you that I have watched over the last few years many of these principles work in the lives of individuals. And so that's why I call them six suggestions. So let's begin. Suggestion number one, it's for you. You need to learn to live a guilt-free Christian life. If there's one thing that came clear in this lady's letter, was she was really being robbed of her joy in the Christian life because of the waywardness of her son. She could not have the full joy of the Christian life because she kept being inundated with those thoughts. What did I do wrong? I can tell you, if you have a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, every single one of you have asked that question. So let me answer it. What did you do wrong? Are you ready for this? You may have done nothing wrong. You see, we forget. The Bible says we all have sinned. Now let me put on my theological robes just a minute. That means every person born alive today was born with a sin nature. Your children are no exception. And believe it or not, your grandchildren are no exception. Because it means that every single one of them are bent towards sin. You didn't have to teach your children to lie. You didn't have to teach your children to be dishonest. You don't teach your children to steal. It's somehow part of our sinful nature. And I want you to know today, you could be the poster parent for Focus on the Family. You can raise children perfectly, correctly, and they will turn out bad still because they're bent towards sin. You say, well, I find that hard to believe. Okay, let me see. Jesus, the Son of God, had 12 men who went with Him. And if anybody ever did it right in a relationship, Jesus did. But what did Jesus do wrong with Judas? Paul told of a man who traveled with Him and said, he has forsaken me because he loved this present world. What did the Apostle Paul do wrong? Or let's take it one step further. What did God do wrong in the Garden of Eden? I want you to know today, friend, you can raise your kids right and do it by the book, and they can still turn out to be a prodigal because they have a sin nature. It may not necessarily be your fault. You say, but now wait a minute. What about that verse? And it's amazing people always say that. What about that verse that says, if I had raised them right, they would be serving God? Well, that verse is Proverbs 22:6. Now, don't turn there. I'll quote it for you. It says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And people always refer to that and say, now, that's the source of my guilt. If I had raised my daughter or son right, they'd be serving God today. Now, wait a minute, friend. First of all, let's make sure that's what the verse says. Go back to the verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and he will live godly the rest of his life. That's not what the verse says. Train up a child in the way he should go, and he'll always go to church. That's not what the verse says. The verse says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I wanted to be biblically correct in my interpretation of that verse, so I probably have researched that verse more than any verse in all of the Bible. Let me give you a summary of what you would find if you were to go read the Bible scholars about Proverbs 22:6. Here's what they would tell you. You would find a number of good Bible scholars would probably interpret the verse this way. They would say that that verse simply meant that it was a proverb or an advice for living. They will tell you that Proverbs is principles of living, not promises to claim. And many of those Bible scholars will point out to you other proverbs that say, well, if you do this, this will result. And what they say is that those are just kind of suggestions for living. Now, I'm not necessarily saying I agree with that, but a lot of Bible scholars would interpret it that way. You will find other Bible scholars, particularly if they try to stick with the Jewish mindset of that day, would tell you that verse simply meant train up a child in the way he should go, which meant you use childish methods to teach children. You taught a five-year-old on a five-year-old level. Well, let me tell you, after reading what all the Bible scholars said, what I really think is the essence of that verse. Have you ever sat and talked to a Christian counselor? Maybe not in a counseling relationship, but have you ever talked to one just generally? Well, if anybody here has had any experience in Christian counseling, they will verify this statement I'm about to make. There are few people who, they say, ever get over their childhood. Did you know Christian counselor will tell you that what happened in our childhood affects us today? Let me give you an example. If you were told when you were a little girl or a little boy that you were big, fat, dumb, and stupid, do you realize that you could go on and you could win Miss America 3 times and have 4 PhDs from Harvard, but you will still have this complex, you're big, fat, dumb, and stupid, because you were told that as a child. They tell us what was said to us and done to us as children is something that we can never get out of our life. We are affected about it to the day we die. Now, when I heard that, I thought, wait a minute. If what we heard as a child can affect us negatively, can it affect us positively? And I went back to that verse. And let me tell you in the truest sense what that verse says. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he cannot get away from it. That's what it says. In other words, you train up a child, you teach them the things of God, you carry them to church, you make sure they know right and wrong, and when that child gets old, I don't care how wicked that child may become, deep in their heart is still the voice of God and the voice of a mom and dad that are telling them what you're doing is wrong. You know it is wrong to steal. You know it is wrong to lie. You know it is wrong to be immoral. Deep in their heart, that basis is still there. So don't think for one moment, because your child is away from God, that it was wasted time teaching them about the things of God. For every prodigal I interviewed who grew up in church, without exception, said to me, Phil, I know what I'm doing is wrong. Hey, who told them it was wrong? A mom and dad that taught them the things of God. That's who told them it was wrong. So just because you read that verse, don't feel guilty. Because remember, you can live guilt-free because, one, your child has a sin nature. They're bent towards sin from the very beginning. And, two, if you taught them right, no matter where they go, it'll still be present in their heart. But with that said, let me give you a second suggestion. You may need to ask your children for forgiveness. When I say those words about you may have done nothing wrong, invariably someone in the crowd begins to think, but Brother Phil, I know what I did wrong. I've had people come to me and say, Brother Phil, I made a terrible mistake in my marriage and it affected my children. My children had to go through an experience and they watched their dad or mom do something that was dishonest. They experienced something. Brother Phil, I know I wounded my children. Well, can I tell you something? You need to ask for their forgiveness. And that's hard. I taught with a lot of prodigals who said, Brother Phil, what keeps me from getting right with God is my mother or dad cannot admit what they did was wrong, and I know it's wrong. I have a pastor friend. He's an elderly man, and he happened to have a son who's a pastor of a church as well. And both the senior and junior are good friends. And one day I was talking with the elderly man, and he said, you know, Phil, you know my son, and I know you're friends with him. He said, I guess I can talk to you about this. He said, you know, there is something, I don't know what it is, but there is something between me and my son. I don't know what it is, but there's something there. He said, he has a great relationship with his mom and his friends and his siblings. But when we're together, it's like this wall goes up. And even though he's serving God and he's not away from God, there's something between us. And I don't know what it is. And I said, well, why don't you ask him? He said, well, I never thought about that. I said, well, you should. Ask him. A few weeks later, he called me and he said, Phil, I've got to tell you what happened. He said, I sat down with my pastor's son and I said, son, you know, I'm proud of you and you've got pastoring a great church and you love God. But I've always sensed something was between us. And he looked at his son and he said, have I ever wounded you? Have I ever hurt you? And he said, Phil, I thought my son would say, oh, no, Dad, nothing's wrong. But instead, he said, my dad looked at me and he said, big tears welled up in his eyes and he began to cry. And he looked right at me and he said, yes, Dad, there was a time when you wounded me deeply. And he said, I looked at him because he said, I didn't know I'd wounded my son. And I said, tell me, when was that? And he said, Dad, do you remember several years ago when I was on the Little League baseball team? You remember how we had so many teams that year? They divided us into 2 leagues. We had a National League and American League of the Little League baseball players. He said, I remember that. He said, do you remember the day that I came in your office as a 12-year-old boy and said, Dad, guess what? I got picked for the All-Star game in the National League next Thursday night. We're having our game and it's going to be the All-Star. And I made it, Dad. And you said, son, I'm proud of you. I really am. But he said, you know, I won't be able to go to the game next Thursday night. I've got an important church meeting. And you didn't come. He said, now, Dad, that didn't bother me. I come to grips with this church meeting thing. But he said, let me tell you what hurt me. When a few days later, your favorite nephew came into your office and said, guess what? I just made the All-Stars in the American League. And you looked at your favorite nephew and said, oh, I'm proud of you. And said, Uncle, can you come to my game? It's going to be next Tuesday night. And you said, well, I've got a church meeting, but let me get out of the church meeting and I'll come to your game. And he said, Dad, you went to your nephew's game, but you didn't come to mine and it wounded me. And that senior father said, I wanted to say to him, but son, you don't understand. That's my sister. She's a single parent. That child needs a father figure. He needed me there. He said, I wanted to lecture my son. And he said, I realized at that moment, I didn't need to defend my actions. I needed to look at him and say, son, I was wrong. If it wounded you, I'm sorry. And he said, we embraced and there was tears. And he said, now my son and I have a relationship like we've never had in all of these years. I want to tell you something, friends. Some of you may say, I don't know what I did to my kids, but you may need to ask them, but can I share this with you? Don't be ready with a defense. If what you did wounded your child, you don't need to defend it. You'll make it worse. Simply say, if it wounded you, I'm sorry. So ask for forgiveness. A third suggestion. You need to love your children unconditionally. Unconditionally. If you've got prodigal children, they've done something to embarrass you, haven't they? You don't like to talk about that daughter or that son to your church friends. Maybe you don't even like for them to come around because it's embarrassing to you. Can I tell you something? That's wrong. You need to love your children unconditionally for who they are, not for what they do. Don't try to say, well, I'll love my children that are in church more than I do my children. Now, I know what senior adults say. Oh, Brother Phil, I want you to know I love all my children the same. Then act like it. Stop making the difference. Don't be ashamed of them. Don't be ashamed of what they do. Your children need to know they're not on a performance basis for your love. And they need to see you love them in spite of them being a prodigal. Several years ago in a church, not too far from where I live, a young lady came in. She was 16 years of age. And she said to her father, Dad, mother says, I've got to be the one to tell you this. She doesn't want to tell you. The dad sat down and said, what is it? And may I say, this dad was a leader in the church. He was a pillar in the church. One of those lifelong members, always there on every committee in the church. One of those backbone members of the church. And had been for years. A well-respected Christian leader. And the daughter looked at him and said, Dad, I need to tell you that I am 16 years of age and I'm going to have a baby. The girl, of course, was not married. And that father looked at that girl and he gritted his teeth and he said, how could you? How could you? Don't you know my name in this community and I'm respected in the community and in the church? How could you? And then he looked at that girl in his anger and he said, let me tell you something. You get out of my house. Don't you ever come back to this house. Don't you ever bring that kid to this house. I don't want to ever see you again. And the girl left. 6 months later, in the church where that man attended, a Sunday night service, the pastor walked to the pulpit. And the pastor says, I need to share with you something tonight as your pastor and as a leader in your church. I wanted you to hear it from me before you heard it in the community. But the pastor said, my 15-year-old daughter is going to have a child. She's not married. And he said, I wanted you to hear it from me first. And there sat that man who 6 months before had kicked his daughter out. And he said, but I want you to hear it from me first. I'm your pastor and my daughter is going to have a child. My heart is broken. I am proud my daughter has chosen to give birth to the child. And my wife and I are committed to helping her raise this child. She's made a mistake. What she did is wrong. I am not proud of her actions. It causes shame in my heart. But I stand here as the pastor of this church to tell you, I am going to love my daughter in spite of what she's done. And while I am not proud of what she did, I'm not one less proud she is my daughter. And if it means I need to resign as your pastor, so be it. If it means I need to get out of the ministry, so be it. But my first commitment is to love my daughter. I want to ask you something. That's been several years ago. Would you like to guess which daughter is serving God today? Sometimes when those children go and they become prodigals, it is what we do when they leave home that makes them know they can always come back. When you read the story of the prodigal son, I believe the father knew how he left was more important than how he came home. And I believe sometimes when our children, we can say, you know, I don't approve, but I'm going to love you unconditionally. And sometimes senior adults would come to me and they would say, Brother Phil, you don't understand. My son or daughter is a practicing homosexual. I have a son or daughter or grandchild who's in prison. They're living with someone. They're not married. My child is the embarrassment of the community. He's a known alcoholic. My daughter has gotten in so much trouble at work. Brother Phil, what do? You love them in spite of their sin. And you love them unconditionally, because let me tell you, there are times when prodigals have nowhere to go except home. And they need to know that when they come home, mom and dad may not approve of what they've done, but they need to know they can come home and they will be loved unconditionally. But with that said, let me give you a fourth suggestion. Sometimes as a parent, you need to let sin run its course. You see, there's a juggling act here. On the one hand, we must love our children unconditionally. And they always need to know they can come home. But on the other hand, we need to be careful about rushing in as parents and removing the consequences of their sin. In the story we read a moment ago, the young man was in a hog pen with swine. And by the way, can I give you a footnote to that? Do you know the worst thing that could have been said about a Jew in the days of Jesus? The worst thing that could have been said to a Jewish man is that he or his family had anything to do with pigs. So let me tell you, friend, don't say, well, that man's, his kid's just handling pigs. That was far worse than somebody knowing the sexual orientation of your children or the immorality of your children, or maybe that your children had some legal problems or your child has a drug problem or an alcohol problem. Listen, friend, being told that you were dealing with pigs in the days of Jesus was far worse than any social American consequences that could be said about those things. And that father probably knew his son was in the hog pen, but I have to tell you this, the father did not try to get his son out of the hog pen. I know that father prayed for him, that father loved him, he knew that boy could come home anytime, but in the midst of that, that father had to let all the consequences of his sin take its course, because that young man would have never gone home if dad had taken him a soup and sandwich. And he would have never gone home if dad had continually sent a servant to feed his son. He'd be in the hog pen today. But when he came to himself, as follows the phrase, no man gave unto him. When he came to the end of the consequences of his sin, then he went home. Can you imagine when that boy went home? He was skin and bones. He was on the verge of starvation. He didn't even look like the father's son. But the father painfully had his son face all of those consequences. Now, I got to tell you, as a parent, that's tough. I got two little girls. Sometimes they come home from school, and you know, kids are cruel today. And they'll say something to one of them. They may want to cry. Well, you know what my fatherly instinct is. Or I'll just go down to the school, and I'll take my Bible, and I'll catch that kid, and I'll beat him over the head with the Bible and let him feel the power of the Word. That's what I'll do. But sometimes if we rush in too quickly, we don't teach them the things they need to learn. And if we rush in to remove the consequences of sin, sometimes they will never come home, and it may be painful. It may be, sir, that you have to let your son spend a few days in jail. It may be you need to stop paying off the debts because your child has a gambling problem. It may be that you need to let them see the full consequences. Love them unconditionally, but don't always remove the consequences of their sin. And then I want to give you another suggestion, a fifth. Guard your words. You know, one of the things that I've noticed when I talk to these people who were prodigals is most of them referred back to something mom or dad said. It made me rush back to an experience I had years ago. I was speaking in a church, and the music minister of the church told me about his 18-year-old son. He said, my son is away from the Lord, but because his son and I had some common interests and things, he said, I want you to spend some time with my son. Maybe you can help him. And I had the privilege of spending time with his son that week, got to know him very well. And I began to talk to the boy, even though the boy was going to church. His father knew he was involved in some things he ought not be involved in. And so I began to talk to him, and I realized very quickly that this 18-year-old boy was greatly influenced by another man in the church, a man he admired greatly and was having a profound impact in his life. And I remember I began to talk to him, and I said, well, that's great. You just keep listening to that guy. He's leading you right, and he's teaching you right. And that man was having a profound impact on this boy. But on Wednesday night, I sat in the home of the music minister, And as we sat there with this 18-year-old boy by my side and we were eating, I listened as that minister of music tore down the character of that man because he refused to support a raise for the church staff and sat there and told me how sorry that man was. But what he did not realize was he was not destroying that man. He was destroying the influence that man had in his son's life. And that boy is still a prodigal today and will say, "My dad told me how sorry he was and I quit listening to that man, Phil." So sometimes when you have a little squabble at church, don't take it home to your prodigal children. I don't care how sorry your preacher may be. I don't care how sorry the people in your church may be. It's okay. You talk to the Lord. Don't talk to your kids. Sometimes I've talked to prodigals and I found out, I said, "Why don't you go to church?" "Well, all mama does is talk about how to fight. Why do I want to go down there?" So guard your words. Be careful what you say about people. Be careful what you say about your church situation. And let me tell you this. This is just a footnote, but don't nag your children about going to church. I had one of these prodigals I was talking to that I knew real well. I said, "Tell me, why don't you go to church?" He said, "Phil, listen, I haven't been to church in 5 years. I haven't darted the door in 5 years." But he said, "Every Sunday afternoon, my mama calls me. And she says the same thing. 'Well, I noticed you wasn't in church this morning.'" He said, "Phil, I hadn't been in 5 years." And said, then she tries to put a guilt trip on me. "Well, we're having a special program next Sunday. I told them y'all had come. Don't you let me down." He said, "If my mama went one Sunday without calling me, I think she's sick and I'd go to church to check on her." So don't nag your children. And let me say this to you too. Because this is something I heard from a lot of those people who were prodigals that are back serving God, okay? If you have a child who's a prodigal and they start serving God again, don't get bent out of shape if they don't go to your church. I get amazed. You know, some people, they're prodigal, they get right with God, and then mother and daddy get more upset about them going to another church down the road. And if they really want to get upset, you let them go to something that's not even their same denomination. I have friends who have children who are prodigals, and this guy says, "You don't understand. I'm a devout Methodist, and he's going to the Presbyterian church." I told him, I said, "That's fine. My experience is they got more money than the Methodists. Let him go. Let him go." I have a dear friend who's a Baptist man, and he for years had a son who was a prodigal. I mean, was a wicked prodigal. And one day, God did a marvelous work in his life, and he got his heart right with God and in love with the Lord, and I mean, just doing wonderful things. And his dad, who all these years had called me to say, "Pray for my son," he said, "Well, I'm worried about my son." I said, "Well, is he back out in the world?" "No, no, no. He's going to an Assembly of God church." I said, "And?" I said, "You know, I'm a Baptist, but what's the problem?" "Oh, you just don't understand. I mean, they're charismatic and they raise their hands." And I said, "Listen, I have many wonderful friends that are charismatic. Some of my dearest friends are pastors of Assembly of God, and we may disagree on doctrinal things." I said, "Listen, I know what you're worried about. They're going to heaven. All my charismatic friends, they're going to heaven. They may go past it and have to turn around and come back, but they're going to heaven." I said, "Sir, let me tell you, it's not a cult. Let me tell you, dear friend, it may be that your son, it doesn't go to the denomination that you go, or your daughter joins another one. If they're in love with God, don't worry about it. Far better than being serving God somewhere that may not agree with you denominationally, or may not agree with you on every tot and jittle of the scriptures. If they're in love with Christ, and they love His Word, and they love God, don't get bent out of shape about it. Listen, it's wonderful that at least they're serving God. Give them some time to mature." And I'll also tell you this. Sometimes prodigals are not comfortable going to the church where mom and dad goes, because mom and dad maybe have shared a lot of things about them, and they're just not real comfortable there. So if they're in church, guard your words. And then a sixth suggestion I give you. Learn to pray for your children specifically. Well, what do I pray? Let me tell you two things you need to pray for your children. Number one, you need to pray, "Lord, would you bring into the life of my children peers, friends, who can influence them for you?" All those prodigals that I interviewed who are now serving God, I don't think there was a one of them, and I'm sure they're there, but none that I interviewed, that came back to God and serving Him through the influence of a parent. Now, that's painful. You know what got most of them back to God? Another man or woman at work, their golfing buddy, their tennis friend, that lady at the PTA meeting, It was always someone their age, someone that was a friend, who began slowly to chip away at all those prodigal things in their life that got them back with God. Not always a parent, but a friend. So you need to pray, Lord, would you bring into the life of my child friends, co-workers, who can have an influence for you? And if you know there's one of those, encourage that person and just say, now listen, don't go tell my son or daughter, but I want you to know I'm praying for you and I appreciate what you're doing and trying to get them back to God. And then a second prayer you need to pray. This is the toughest one. Can you pray and say, Lord, you have my permission that whatever it takes to get my son or daughter back to you, whatever you need to do to me as a parent, if it means that I get sick and die, you have my permission to do it. You know what I discovered? Over half of the prodigals that I'd interviewed who are now serving God, it was the sickness or death of a parent or grandparent that turned their hearts towards God. And we often pray, Lord, don't let nothing happen to my kids. But are you willing to say, Lord, you have my permission if it even means that I am sick, if it even means that I must die to see my children serve you again? It's a tough prayer. Every week in our office, we have chapel. Now, it's not an elaborate thing, but our staff gets together from 12:15 to 1, and either one of us shares, or we bring in someone from the outside to share. We often have senior adults group who are coming through town to stop by and share that 45 minutes with us. But you know what's amazing? Some time ago, we were talking, and we decided that in our chapel, we were going to ask each of our staff people to share their personal testimony, how they came to Christ. And for some of us, that's easy because we speak all the time. But for some, that wasn't very easy. But they agreed to do it. And there was one particular staff person that I was a little nervous about her sharing, not because of what she would share, but I knew she would be a little nervous if I was there because she's related to me. Her grandfather is my uncle. And since I've known her all of her life and I've known a lot about her prodigal years, I thought, well, you know, if I'm here, maybe she wouldn't have the freedom to share. So I didn't know whether I needed to be there or not. So I thought, well, what do I do? And so I began to pray, and Debbie, my wife, came to me, and we had an invitation to an important luncheon engagement. And I said, well, there's my answer. And so I went in one day, and her name is Marla, and I sat down and I said, Marla, I need to tell you, I'm not going to be here Wednesday. And boy, you could just tell the veil was, well, thank God. So she said, well, I've never done this before. And I said, I understand. I fully understand. I won't be here. And so we went to our luncheon engagement and we came back, and I slipped into my intern's office and shut the door, and I said, well, how did Marla do? And he said, oh, she did fine. And then he told me what she'd shared. She shared about how that she had become a Christian, gotten away from God, and how that through the sickness and death of her grandfather, she came back to serving God and through a process came to work at our office. And when he told me that, it really pierced my heart. Because that grandfather, as I said, was my uncle, was a very godly man. And in the early days of our ministry, we had a trailer instead of an office building as we do now. We had a trailer, and that's where my office was. And on several occasions, my uncle would stop on his way home from work, and sometimes it was to ask me a question or talk about something else. But there were two or three times that he would stop, and he would come in, and he'd say, well, I just needed somebody to pray with me. And we would kneel and pray. I remember when his grandson discovered he had a brain tumor, and that day he was so broken, and he said, I just needed to pray. But I remember one day he came by, and one of his grandchildren, he had learned, had some problems, and that was on his mind, and he said, I was just on my way home, and I just wanted to stop and pray. This particular uncle has four children, and all of them are loving the Lord, active in church, but he had quite a number of grandchildren that had gotten away from God. One of them was Marla, who worked in our office. And I remember that grandfather praying that day, and as we knelt, he was a bit of a crippled man, but he would kneel, and I can remember when he started praying, and one of the things he prayed that day, he said, Lord, if it means that I need to be sick, Lord, if it means that I need to die, get my grandkids to serve in you, I want you to do it. He said, Lord, I'll do whatever it takes. I'm willing for you to do whatever it takes to get my grandkids to serve in you again. I'd forgotten about that prayer to that day. And then he told me, my staff member told me, that Marla had shared about it was through the sickness and death of her grandfather that she got her heart right with God, and her grandfather died. But even though she was able to tell him before he died that her heart had gotten right with God, he never saw her grow and mature as a Christian. Never really saw her blossom as she is now. Never really had the joy of seeing her grow. And that day when I left her office, I went out and I got in my car and I cranked the engine and I started to leave. And I was thinking about the prayer of that grandfather and I was thinking about what Marla had shared. And I lifted my head and across from where our office sits now is where that trailer had once sat. And I relived that moment of praying with her grandfather. How he said, "Lord, whatever it takes." And I thought, you know, the Lord took him serious. And he went through a terrible bout with cancer and ultimately died. But the Lord answered his prayer in that it was through his sickness and death that at least one of his grandchildren got right with God. As I started to leave, I started to pray. And I said, "Lord, thank you that you answered Uncle Bud's prayer." And then suddenly it occurred to me. I said, "Lord, I know I can't talk to the dead and I wouldn't even try that. I wouldn't even think of that. But Lord, I know I can talk to you. And Lord, would you do me a favor? If you're out on the streets of glory today and you see my Uncle Bud, would you tell him for me that his granddaughter stood today and blessed your name? Would you tell him for me that his death was not in vain, that through his suffering she got right with you? Would you just tell him for me that his prayer was answered?" Let me tell you, Mom, Dad, Grandmother, Grandfather, I cannot stand here today and promise you that in 6 months, a year, 2 years, even if you do all 6 suggestions I gave you, that your children will come back to God. But wouldn't it be wonderful if someday, because you did those things, that you're walking through the streets of heaven, and one day Jesus walks up to you and says, "I got news for you. That son or daughter you prayed for, that grandchild you prayed for, stood and blessed my name today." Oh, what glory that would be. And it all begins, I believe, when we're willing to say, "Lord, whatever it takes, I'm willing to do it." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. But I want to share with you something that I have begun to do in the last few months, especially when I talk to people about being a parent to a prodigal. I have in my prayer list what I call my prodigal prayer list. And you don't have to do it right when we finish today, but if you like, you can. And if there's a prodigal in your family, son or daughter, maybe more than one, or grandchild, and you just want to take out a slip of paper somewhere and jot down their name. If you want to tell me their last name, fine. If you want to tell me the circumstances, fine. If you don't, fine. That's all right. But you just jot that on a piece of paper, hand it to me. And when you do, I'm just going to stick it in my pocket. But later today, I'll sit down, as I do each time I ask people to do this, and I'll take out those slips of paper and I'll write them in my prayer journal. And here's my commitment to you, that for the next 30 days between now and the middle of November, every day I commit to you that I'm going to share your burden and I'm going to list those prodigals' names to the Lord. That's my commitment for the next 30 days. If you want to share those with me, just come to me and just hand it to me and say, "There's a name." I'll just stick it in my pocket. I won't even look at it when you hand it to me. I'll just stick it in my pocket. And then I'll put them on that prayer list. And for the next 30 days, I'll pray with you. Share that burden of that prodigal grandchild. Father, thank you. I believe, Lord, you spoke to hearts this morning. And Lord, I really believe that there are seated here now men and women who are suffering and hurting because they have prodigal children, maybe more than one, prodigal grandchildren. Maybe, Lord, it's the spouse of a child or the spouse of a grandchild, but they're not serving you and their hearts are heavy. So Lord, maybe this morning we've lifted a little of that burden and helped them see that it's not necessarily something they did. We all have a sin nature. And then Lord, maybe they can take some of the simple suggestions that I've given from those interviews with prodigals. And maybe they can do some of them. And as a result, the Holy Spirit can use it to bring brokenness and conviction and bring those prodigals home. Lord, there'd be no greater joy to my heart over these next few weeks or months to receive a note or a phone call to say, "Brother Phil, you know that prodigal for whom you prayed, they've come home." That would be such joy to my heart. And that's why I want to pray with them for these next 30 days. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of prayer. and always carrying our burdens to you. For it's in Christ's name. Amen and amen.
For information about getting more resources by Phil Waldrop, go to ParentingProdigals.com or call 1-800-374-1550.
As with any new teaching, a one-time review of this message is not enough. We encourage you to listen to this recording again and again to get everything out of it that God wants you to receive. We pray that if you think of others who would benefit from this message, that you would make copies of it and share it with them. Take the time to make a difference in someone's life today.